Well, good morning, North Langley Community Church, Aldergrove Campus. Happy Easter. He is risen. I love Easter Sunday, and I'm so thankful that we all get to be a part of this service together. If we haven't met yet, my name's Kevin, and like Matthew, I'm one of the pastors here. You don't need to clap for me. I've been a pastor for a little while already. So, no. You're too kind. But I'm really thankful for Matthew. I'm thankful for our worship leaders, our readers, even those of you that were in the video this morning that have already told the Easter story. The beautiful story of Jesus' victory over the cross and death and the grave and his resurrection into new life that he offers for all of us. This is the message of Easter, and it's what we celebrate, and it's what Christians have celebrated for 2,000 years, and why the church, the global church, is celebrating Easter Sunday all over the globe today, and we get to be a part of that. One verse that I think helps summarize why Easter is such a big deal is from Jesus' own words in John chapter 5, earlier in his ministry. He says in John chapter 5, he says, "Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my words and believes in him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life." This verse, I think, points us directly to God's heart for us and defines what it means to be a Christian or a follower of Jesus, that we have crossed over from death to life. And that's going to be the title of our message and our theme for this morning, death to life. One of my favorite things about this verse that I just read is the word whoever. Very truly, I tell you, whoever. Friends, this is a really big word that has room for all of us. It's not an exclusive word. It's an inclusive word for anyone, for all of us. Not just those who lead really good lives or those who have a certain set of morals or values. It's not just for people who are really good at following rules and know all the right Christian answers to life's big questions. Whoever means that the good news of Jesus is for the tallest and the smallest. For those who are really good at sharing and those who really struggle to share. I love being reminded that people often consider Jesus to be a troublemaker because he hang out with a pretty sketchy crowd. The people that Jesus made his friends and that he spent time with were often the people who were on the margins of society, that we might call the outcast, the oppressed, the people who were poor, and because they were poor, maybe did things that were considered bad or sketchy because they were doing things to try and provide enough for themselves and their families. That Jesus hung out with people who were considered sinners and people who might make the church-going crowd feel a little bit uncomfortable. And I love this word, whoever, because it means that no amount of hate or anger or mistakes or regrets that you have in your life, that you are included in God's love. Nothing in your past, nothing you've done, friends, nothing that's been done to you, nothing you've been labeled as or defined by, none of that can disqualify you from how much God loves you. There's a great verse in Romans that says, God demonstrated his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Friends, you have never been and never will be outside of God's love for you. That whoever word in our verse is a big and meaningful word. Another word that is worth considering in our verse this morning is the word believes. That whoever believes in him who sent me. This is belief in God. This is belief in Jesus. It's belief that Jesus is both God and man and somehow the incarnation of love itself, and that he died so that you and I can be healed of whatever is broken or wrong or ugly about us. That Jesus took all of that upon himself in order to fix whatever might be broken or hurt or wounded inside of me. And that he wants to heal the things that I try and fill myself with to satisfy when the world doesn't seem like it's enough. And Jesus made a way for us to be healed of anything that might be hurt or wounded or broken in us. But then it says that he also conquered death itself by rising from the dead. And so that's the kind of belief that our verse is talking about when it says, whoever believes in him. The Greek word here is actually a cool word called pestivo, which means to put your trust or your faith or your hope in something. Pestivo is kind of a fun word to say. Why don't you say it with me? Pestivo. Pestivo, that's a good word that we just learned today. And it's kind of like the idea of a child jumping into the arms of their parents. That child pestivos that their parent is strong enough to catch them, to keep them safe, to keep them free from harm. And they're able to jump with both a bit of fear and excitement, knowing that their parent pestivos them. They pestivo their parent. Maybe the best story about belief, at least my favorite in the whole Bible, is one where a man brings his sick son to Jesus and says, "Jesus, will you please heal my boy?" And Jesus tells the boy's father that everything is possible for him who pestivos, for him who believes. And the boy's father responds like this. He says, "Jesus, I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief." So the belief, the pestivo in Jesus, doesn't mean that you have to have it all figured out right now. It doesn't mean that when we trust Jesus, that it's always easy. In fact, sometimes it might be hard, and we still have questions, and we have doubts maybe. And pestivo doesn't mean that we have to be excluded from those things, because Jesus wants to overcome our unbelief. Another really cool part of our verse, one of my favorite phrases in it is that I want to look at is the phrase eternal life. Whoever hears my words and believes in him who sent me has eternal life. Eternal life actually has two significant parts to it. The first one is heaven, and this is often what we think of when we talk about eternal life, spending eternity with God. And I don't know exactly what that's going to look like or entails, but the Bible tells us that it's good. And that it's beautiful. And so that has huge implications for us. Because we have faith that life does not end in death and that there is a new life coming, it can give us hope and a perspective on this life that we don't have to chase after selfish things or temporary things to give us meaning or hope or purpose. It allows us to face the hard parts of life very differently. A few months ago, I lost my dad, and it was terrible. And it was way harder than I imagined it would be. And before he passed, my dad told me that he was excited to go see Jesus and that he was confident in how much Jesus loved him. See, for followers of Jesus, even death loses its power. Jesus followers are able to face this life and even death with the confidence that there is more to come. See, my dad died, but he still lives with Jesus. John 11 says, "The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will live." Do you believe this? Do you pestivo this? Another phrase, another thing that the phrase eternal life means is it actually refers to right now. The new life doesn't just start when we die. The forever life we have with God begins right now. It starts when we pestivo, when we believe in Jesus and invite him to be our God. It gives us new life and a new purpose, a new hope, a new way to live in a transformed new life. I like to describe it like this. I like to imagine that there's almost like two kingdoms. And there's the kingdom of this world, and then there's the kingdom of God that is pushing up against and breaking into not just the kingdom of this world, but into my life personally and bringing with it new life and purpose and hope. It brings things like justice and mercy, and it's pushing up against my selfishness and my pain and my brokenness and the parts of me that I don't like about myself. And it offers a new kingdom with no pain, with no suffering, with wholeness and completeness. In our lives, the kingdom of God is advancing as followers of Jesus into our world with values and qualities of heaven, right here on earth. And that's a big part of what it means to have eternal life start right here and right now. I actually get really excited when talking about this, and I could talk about that for a long time, but I'll leave it at that. The last part of our verse that I want to look at is the last phrase where it says death to life, but has crossed over from death to life. C.S. Lewis wrote an amazing book called The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Have any of you read this before? It's a children's book, and it was written for his goddaughter, Lucy. And it's a beautiful story. And I think there's a story within this story that can better explain death to life than I can. See, in the world of Narnia, we find a boy named Edmund. And Edmund betrayed his siblings and his king for the empty promises of the White Witch. And by the ancient laws of Narnia, Edmund was, his life now belonged to the White Witch. She was, or sorry, he was her property, and his blood must be shed on the stone table. But Aslan, who is the great lion and the true king of Narnia and the Christ figure in this story, he does the unthinkable. He strikes a deal and he offers his own innocent life in exchange for the guilty boy, Edmund. As I read part of the story, I want you to see the humility of the king. The king was mocked and he was shaved and he was bound and he this horde of evil comes up against him and he does not fight back. He chooses and walks up to the stone table to offer his own life so that Edmund, a traitor, might go free. And while this is happening, the White Witch appears to Aslan and says, "You're giving me your own life and saving no one." And she takes her knife and she plunges it into Aslan's heart. And she celebrates her victory because Aslan is defeated and now no one can stop her. The next day, the White Witch goes to overthrow Narnia. And as she's overthrowing Narnia, the beasts and the people of Narnia, she has a magic that can turn them into stone and make them stone prisoners in her castle. And so she's turning all the people and the creatures of Narnia into stone. But this is what happens because at that moment, from behind them, a loud noise, behind Lucy and Susan, Edmund's sisters, a great cracking, deafening noise, as if a giant had broken a giant's plate, happened behind them. "What's that?" said Lucy, clutching Susan's arm. I feel afraid to turn around," said Susan. "Something awful is happening. They might be doing something even worse to him," said Lucy. "Come on," she said, and pulled Susan around with her. The rising of the sun had made everything look so different. All the colors and shadows were changed. For that moment, they did not see what the most important thing was, but then they did see it. The stone table was broken in two pieces with a great crack that ran down it from one end to the other end, and there was no Aslan on the table. "Oh," cried the two girls, rushing back to the table. "Who's done it?" cried Susan. "What does it mean? Is this a new magic?" "Yes," said a great voice from behind their backs. "More magic." And they looked around and shining in the sunrise, larger than they had seen before, shaking his mane, for apparently it had grown again, stood Aslan. "You're real, you're real," cried the girls. "Oh, Aslan." And the girls flung themselves upon him and covered him with kisses. "But what does all this mean?" asked Susan when feeling somewhat calmer. "It means," said Aslan, "that though the witch knew the deep magic, there is a magic deeper still, which she did not know. Her knowledge only went back to the dawn of time. But if she could have looked back a little further, into the stillness and the darkness before time dawned, she would have read about a different magic. She would have known that while a willing victim who had committed no treachery was killed in a traitor's stead, the table would crack and death itself would start working backwards." Friends, this is the beauty of Easter morning, that death is working backwards, that life is not like when life ends in death, death is not the end. Life can come from death because of the resurrection power of Jesus. And in our story, Aslan goes rushing to that prison where all the stone creatures of Narnia are being held. And this is what happens. He goes up to one of the creatures, and the first creature he goes up to is another lion, and he breathes on the lion. And for a second after Aslan had breathed on him, that stone lion stood there just the same. But then a tiny streak of gold began to run along the white marble back. And then it spread, and the color seemed to lick all over as the flame licks over a bit of paper. And while the hindquarters were still obviously stone, the lion shook his mane, and all the heavy stone folds ripped into living hair. Then, having caught sight of Aslan, he went bounding after Aslan, frisking round him, whimpering with delight and jumping to lick his face. Of course, the children's eyes turned to follow the lion, but the sight they saw was so wonderful that soon they forgot about him. Everywhere, the statues were coming back to life. The courtyard looked no longer like a museum. It looked like a zoo. Creatures were running after Aslan and dancing around him till he was almost hidden in the crowd. Instead of all that deadly white marble in the courtyard, now it was a blaze of color and of life. Friends, this is the Easter story. This is a beautiful story of death coming back to life. This is the resurrected Aslan breathing on stone figures, making them come alive again. This is God breathing life into you and into I. This is an image of Jesus giving us the gift of his Holy Spirit coming upon us to give us new life, his very presence, his power. Given for us. This is an image of God taking stone hearts and making them come to life, making them flesh. This is death to life. This is a picture of God coming to live, not just in you, but with you, to empower you to know about his love and grace and mercy and the life you can live with God as your friend. So I think a question for us, Aldergrove, this morning is where might you be experiencing a death or a wound or a hurt where you need the lion to come breathe life over you? Where do you need that breath of God to resurrect something, to bring something back to life? I believe that God can take a heart of stone and make us come to life again. I believe that he can take your addiction and give you new life and freedom. I believe that he can take your guilt and offer you forgiveness and cleanse your heart. I believe that he can take your bitterness and teach you to love and to trust again. Jesus is alive and he wants to breathe his life into you. Where there is fear and brokenness and discontentment, it is being pushed out because the kingdom of God is breaking in and bringing peace and love and compassion and relationship with God, and it's bursting into your world today. If you are new to church or Jesus, or this idea of crossing over from death to life might sound a little strange, but I want you to know it's real and it's made all the difference in my life. Because Jesus is alive, the tomb is empty, and death itself is empty, because there is hope and life and grace and mercy and freedom, and there's second chances, and there's transformation, not just for our lives, but for our families, for our communities, and for our whole world. New life in Jesus is available to you today, right now. If you've never experienced it, I want you to know that it changes everything. What might it look like for you to have that breath of God, that Spirit of God, breathe over you and turn something that is turned into stone back into life? I want to encourage you that if you're new to church or faith or following Jesus, that this is a church where we're exploring what it means to follow Jesus together. Right now, we're series where we're going through a book called Revelation, and it's called All Things New. And I think that's a great title for a series to be doing around Easter, All Things New. Revelation is a super interesting book, and it's one of the most controversial and misunderstood books in the Bible. And it's all about how things are not always as they seem. That when it seems like the witch is winning and everything's turning into marble and stone and all hope is lost, that Jesus is actually still on the throne and that he is in the business of making all things new, offering life from death. So I want to encourage you to come back and be a part of the series together in the coming weeks. New life and transformation are actually sometimes hardest for those of us who have been hanging out at church for a long time. Maybe you follow Jesus for a long time, and when we do that, sometimes we can kind of fit God into a box in our mind that feels comfortable and like we know the bounds and we know what God does and what he doesn't do, and we get this idea that we're kind of comfortable with. And I want you to know that God wants to burst out of that box. In this story, there's a line that I love where someone says, "Is Aslan the lion safe?" And they say, "No, he is not a tame lion, but he is a good lion." This last year, God has been nudging me and shoving me out of my comfort zones and challenging my thinking, and it's not always easy or fun, but it's been needed, and my life keeps growing closer to Jesus because he's actually letting certain things die in my life in order for resurrection and new life to be birthed and to take place. At this time, I want to invite up the band because they're going to lead us in a few songs in a minute here. And I want to remind us that the resurrection means that dead things can come to life again. Relationships can come to life again. Your joy can come to life again. Health, contentment, hope, your love can come to life again. Even your own life can come to life again. In just a moment, the band is going to lead us in several songs. And during these songs, we're going to do two things together that are going to represent our theme today, death to life. The first one is communion, and communion is something that the church has done for a long time that reminds us of the work that Jesus did on the cross on Good Friday, which was just a couple of days ago. And when we take communion, we take a piece of bread, and it represents Christ's body that was broken for us. And we take juice, and that juice represents his blood that was shed for us. And by taking the bread and the cup, we participate in communion and we remember and we reflect on the cost of what Jesus did to make things right for you and for I. And so a minute, you'll be invited to take communion. We're going to do it different. If you've been here before for communion, that's amazing. Take all that, throw it out the window, because we're going to do it different today. So today we're actually all going to take communion together in the foyer. And in the foyer, we have a whole bunch of tables set up, and you'll head to the foyer, and you'll take the bread and the cup, and you'll take communion right there at the table, and then we have some waste bins there that you can put the cups in. And after you take communion, communion is optional, and so you'll go through the foyer, and if you would like, you can take communion. But after you go through the foyer, we would ask that you come down the center aisle. And if you come down the center aisle, we're going to put this cross right over here. I'm going to invite Colby and Matthew to come put the cross here right now. And the second thing we're going to do to represent death to life is we're going to take a symbol of death, a cross, which is a barbaric and horrific symbol of death and torture and punishment, and we're going to transform it into a symbol of life. So after you make your way down the aisle, Matthew and Colby will be here at the front, and they're going to take all these beautiful flowers that we have up here, and they're going to pass them to you as you come down the aisle, and you're going to take, whether it's a tulip or a daffodil, and you're going to take one of them, and you're going to bring it up to the cross, and you're just going to take it anywhere on the cross and put it in the cross. And together, we're going to take all these flowers and we're going to take a symbol intended for death that is ugly, about punishment, and it's really horrific, and turn it into an image of life. So we're going to go from death to life together today. We're not going to do this all at once. It's not a free-for-all. And so the ushers are actually going to release you in sections. And so when the ushers release you, we're going to ask that you don't go into the foyer through the center aisle, but either through the side aisles or through the stairs in the back. That you would go through the foyer, take communion if you would like, come down the center aisle, and participate in the cross transformation together. Now, if you have any mobility issues, ignore everything I just said and do whatever works for you, okay? So you can go down and up any aisle that you want. And while you're in line and while you're waiting for your turn, you'll be invited to sing along. We're going to sing several songs together, and so it's a time of worship. As you're standing and as you're moving around, you're allowed to talk to people. So have a conversation. You can say, "He has risen," to someone. You can give a hug if you see an old friend or maybe meet someone new. But the resurrection is real and it changes everything. I want to close with a verse from 1 Corinthians chapter 15 where it says, "Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Amen. So what we're going to do right now is I'm actually going to dismiss the balcony. The balcony is almost always the last to go. Today you get to be the first. So you could go ahead and start making your way down the back stairs, through the foyer, and then down the center aisle. And we're going to participate in communion and the cross transformation, death to life. Friends, he is risen.